Numbers chapter 16. The Israelites had been traveling. They had complained. They had coveted. They had doubted. They had missed a lot of stuff when God was telling them to do other things. And in the process of that, you would think they would have learned their lesson. But actually, even after being told they couldn't go into the promised land, they have one more cycle of complaining. One more cycle of being negative. And this one that we read about is the worst. This is the one that really the icing is on the cake for these people. You would think that being not a whole generation, not being allowed to go into the promised land would be big enough, right? But yet this one topped the cake. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, starting in verse 1 through 3, then we'll jump down to verse 28. The Bible says this, "Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben." Aren't you glad we don't have names like that anymore? Aren't you just thankful for that? "They took 250 prominent Israelite men who were leaders of the community and representatives in the assembly, and they rebelled against Moses. They came together against Moses and Aaron and told them, 'You have gone too far. Everyone in the entire community is holy, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the Lord's assembly?'" Jump down to verse 28. "Then Moses said, 'This is how you will know that the Lord sent me to do all the things that it was not of my own, will. If these men die naturally, as the people would, and suffer the fate of all, then the Lord has not sent me,'" that's Moses, "'but if the Lord brings about something unprecedented and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them along with all that belongs to them so that they go down alive in the Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord.'" Just as he had finished speaking all these words, listen to this, "the ground beneath them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, all Korah's people and all their possessions. They went down alive into Sheol," or the place of the dead, with all that belonged to them. "The earth closed over them, and they vanished from the assembly. At their cries, all the people of Israel who were around them fled because they thought, 'The earth may swallow us too.' Fire also came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were presenting the incense." Not a good day. Not a good day. Father, we ask you to be with us as we teach and preach the word. Father, I need you this morning, God, to help me to preach it with spirit and truth. And Lord, may you come today and God, speak into our hearts, God, about what is a rebellious spirit, Lord, versus a submissive spirit. And God, an attitude that, Lord, follows you and listens to you and submits to you. And God, we ask you to do that in our midst. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, hey, listen, here's what happened. I guess through all that stuff, three guys, led by a man by the name of Korah, rallies the people of Israel together. And as they rally them together, they have one purpose, and that is to overthrow Moses and Aaron. They are sick of Moses and Aaron. They're sick of the manna. They're sick of walking in the desert. They're sick of the sand everywhere. They're sick of being told they can't go into the promised land because they had doubt. They're sick. And they think to themselves, why does Moses... why does he think he's the big shot? I mean, aren't all the people holy? Aren't we all God's people? So why do they get to do it? Why can't we all have a say? So the Bible says they took 250 prominent men. And it's interesting, Korah was from the tribe of Levi, which would have been the priest. So it was a spiritual rebellion. The other two guys were from the tribe of Reuben, and it would have had a political rebellion. So it was two folds when they gathered these 250 men together and they marched against Moses and Aaron. They were in the process of committing both spiritual rebellion and political rebellion. And they were just going to say, "Moses, we've had enough. The end. You're out of here." It no longer belongs to Moses and Aaron. We're in charge now. And when Moses hears this, the Bible says that he falls down on his face. Because remember what the Bible said about Moses, that he was the most what on the earth? Humblest man on the earth. Just never forget that. It would take the most humblest man on earth to deal with these people. Amen? And he falls down on his face. He says, listen, let's let the Lord pick. Get your incense out, which the priests were supposed to carry. And all of you guys come to the tabernacle or the tent. That's where in the Old Testament God's presence dwelt at. And let's let God choose. Long story short, they go there. And God speaks. And God says, I never changed my mind. I still like Moses in charge. I've still called Moses to be in charge. But here's what we're going to do now. Tell everybody that was part of this coup, tell them to go with their families. And they did. And then he said, tell everybody else to get away from their families. That's probably not a good sign, is it? That God's getting ready to do something. Everybody just back off from them. And sure enough, the Bible says that the ground opened up like a mouth and ate them. That they went down into the ground alive with all their possessions. And probably because their families were included, their families were what? Also probably part of the rebellion. So they all go down. And the 250 other dudes that are hanging out at the tabernacle with their incense, God decides to light the incense for them. And even them, the fire of the Lord comes out, burns all those dudes up. So you have the rebel rousers being eaten by the ground. And the 250 priests that were involved in the coup, toasted by the Lord. Now, I think it was pretty clear Moses was supposed to be in charge. Are y'all with me on that? I think it was pretty clear that Moses was the leader. But the word is used is rebellion in that text. This is more than just complaining. It's more than just criticizing. Remember when Aaron and Miriam criticized Moses? It was more than this. This was an overthrow. And the Bible seems to indicate that all the leaders and these other three guys that had done this, they had spread it through the entire camp. I mean, basically, all of Israel was done with Moses. But yet God wasn't done with Moses. This was rebellion. Everything that God was working towards with this spiritual community was about to come to an end if these guys got their way. And God had to change their attitude. And boy, did he. You know, here in the United States, we are very accustomed to rebellion. We are. I mean, think about it. Our nation began with what? A rebellion. Remember that? The Redcoats are coming. Remember that? And we rebelled. Remember the Boston Tea Party? Remember that? We didn't like taxes. We still don't like taxes. And what did we do? We tossed it overboard. It's the American way, right? You know, we tossed it overboard. We love rebellion. I mean, you think about it. I mean, all throughout our history. And there's been some good stuff that's come out of it. I mean, you look at the civil rights and how Rosa Parks made her stand, and we appreciate that. Hey, one of my favorite movies is Star Wars, and I'm rooting for the Rebel Alliance every time I watch it. You know, I want the Death Star to blow up. And it does. I mean, there's part of us that we cheer on the rebels, don't we? That when somebody is going against the grain, we say, congratulations, job well done. It's almost like we celebrate rebels in our culture. If we can be different, if we can look different, if we can go against the grain, then that's somehow celebrated in our culture. Well, there's a reason why we like this. Because our great, 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 great grandparents were the very first rebels, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. As a result of that, it cost them the Garden of Eden, and now sin comes through all of us now because of our lineage and our heritage. There is sin, original sin, inside of all of us because of that. See, rebellion is embedded deep into us. When somebody tells us to do something, our natural tendency is to look back at them and say, I ain't doing that. Anybody feel me on that today? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, I do that? No, everyone's rebelling against that. I ain't raising my hand. No. But normally rebellion doesn't always end up in a good way, does it? Normally rebellion ends up in bloodshed and disaster. Normally rebellion ends up bad. And what we see from the Bible is that God is definitely not wanting us to be a rebellious people. He's not wanting us to be a people that have the rebel attitude or the rebel spirit that always bucks the system, that always goes against the grain. And we're going to define this and clarify this a little bit, because sometimes we as Christians have to go against the grain. But we're going to clarify it, so hang on. But understand this. Let's define rebellion. Let's just go ahead and define it. Rebellion is going against God and His ordained authority structure. Now, you ready for this? It's a lip out, arm folded, back turned attitude. Here's what it is. I ain't doing that. You ain't gonna make me do that. I will never do that. That's what we're talking about. A spirit of rebellion. Now, I want you to understand something about rebellion. Rebellion destroys people. It really does. Think about the ordained God structures that we have out there. Think about, for example, families. What happens when a person in a family rebels against the family? Tears it up, doesn't it? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been in a family where a person rebelled against the family structure? Did it turn out too good, did it? Did people get hurt? Yes, they did. What about in the government when people rebel against the laws? Does that not hurt people? Have you ever had a family member that wound up in jail and the family had to deal with that? Not easy, is it? What about when we rebel in the church? Does that ever turn out well? No, as a pastor speaking. No. It kills the spirit. It kills the fellowship. When people say, I ain't doing that. I don't know why they do that. I ain't never going to do that. And they rebel and all this stuff. It destroys families and lives. There's been great churches of God. Amazing churches that the Spirit of God has been in. And somebody gets a rebellious spirit and splits that fellowship wide open. And that's dangerous and scary. See, rebellion, here's your next little blank. A rebellious attitude is a sinful attitude. Now, you may not think that to be true, but let me show you some scriptures here. Romans 13, 1 through 2 says this. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Just listen. For there is no authority except for God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority, listen, is opposing God's commands. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, all the governing authorities that are out there have been instituted by God. And when we rebel against that, it literally says we are opposing God's command. Listen to what 1 Samuel 15, 23, what God said to Saul. He said, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Wow. How does God feel about a heart that always wants to go against everything? He calls it like the sin of witchcraft. And we're going to explain maybe why God doesn't like rebellion so much. We're going to explain that. But here's what I know is that this rebellious attitude, man, it creates the most negative people, does it not? It creates the most hateful people. The most spiteful people. It creates some of the most uncooperative people. And I think that's why in a church setting, you can't have a rebellious spirit. Because if we're going to move and do great things for the Lord, guess what? We've got to do it together. Yo, we got to do it together. And if there's one person going against the grain, stopping that, it can hinder all the work for the Lord. It can hinder all the work of the Lord. That's why we've got to be really careful. We got to be team players in the church. So go ahead and look at your neighbor. I don't you love it when I do this. Look at him, point at him, and repeat after me. You gots to be a team player. You gots to be a team player. You have to. I love the old saying, there's no I in team. But you want to know something? There's also no I in church. There's no I in church. So when we have a rebellious attitude of going against the grain, not just with church, but with our family, with the government, with everything, you're setting yourself up for hurt. So we need to fix that. The attitude of rebellion. Next slide there. The attitude of rebellion. Listen, just tell me if this is, if you disagree with this. Tell me if you do agree with it. The attitude of rebellion usually surfaces when we are jealous, delusional, stubborn, or we don't understand. Amen or oh me on that one. When we start getting stubborn or we don't have all the information, or we think we're better than what we are, right? We start rebelling. We start rebelling. Hey, what about when we're jealous? Do people rebel when they're... Surely they don't rebel when they're jealous, right? Did these dudes rebel against Moses because they were jealous, yes or no? Yeah, they did. Absolutely. Understand that. So what is the opposite attitude of rebellion? You ready? Oh, you aren't going to like this word. This is the day that you like, oh man, is he really preaching on that? Because when you say it, everything in your soul fights against this word. It's just like you don't want to hear it. But what? Submission. And let's define submission. It's willingly. Woo, did you hear that word? Willingly lining up under God and his authority structure. To enjoy the drive, to enjoy life, I'm going to have to learn not to be a rebel, but to learn to submit. I'm going to have to learn that. I'm going to have to learn that. You know, I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he combats this rebellious attitude. And he tells about the spirit of submission. He tells us about the attitude of submission. And as we read this, I want us to learn that submission is a good thing. We're going to kind of break apart and explain what it is and when we're supposed to submit and when we're not supposed to submit. But let's read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. First, I want you to see this, that submission is duty to God. It is duty to God. Peter writes this in verse 13. Submit to every human authority. Because of the Lord. Underline that. Circle that. That's your reason for submission. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. In Peter's day, this is an older Peter. He's not the same young Peter that you saw in the Gospels. He's an older Peter. Lots of Christians are all around. And the Christians are now finding themselves living in a pagan government. They're believers in Jesus, but the government doesn't look anything like Jesus. It's a pagan government. It's all the leaders are pagan. And they have a serious question. Should we as Christians submit to the government since it's so full of pagans when we are Christ followers? Now, this isn't the first time something like this was asked. Remember when Jesus was brought a coin? Remember that? And they said what? Hey, Jesus, should we do what? Should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God. Basically telling us that you give to the Lord and you also do what? You pay your taxes. That's what Jesus taught us. That's what he taught us. And yet the Christians are still asking the same question. Well, Peter, you as our leader, do we submit to such a pagan government? Do we do this? And you know what Peter says? You know what he says? Yes. He says yes. He says you submit. And why? Because of the Lord. And who are they supposed to submit to? Just look back at that list. Every human authority, kings and governors, masters and bosses, laws of the land. Now, Kenny, I don't know about all this. I'm getting a little uneasy in my spirit right now. Because Peter's telling them to submit to a pagan government. Yes, he is. Absolutely, he is. Well, Kenny, what about when the law contradicts what God says? Different story. Bible says Peter himself would say in the book of Acts, he says, we must obey God rather than man. So when the laws do conflict with our Christian beliefs, they say you can't meet anymore. Guess what? We're going to meet. They're doing that in China all over. When they say stop preaching this, guess what? We're going to keep preaching that. But now let me ask you a question. What if the laws don't cause you to disobey God? You ask me, what if the laws cause me to disobey God? And I'm asking you, what if the laws don't cause you to disobey God? What if there is no direct command in Scripture that's violated by you following the law of the land? Guess what you're supposed to do? Follow the law of the land. Absolutely. That is what Peter is teaching us. Why does God care that I abide by the law? Really? Really? Here's why. Because he is the ultimate authority. And if we don't learn how to submit to authority, how will you ever learn to submit to God? See, the Lord puts authority in all kinds of different ways. He puts authority in the church. He puts authority in the family. He puts authority in our government, in our city government, our county government, everything. He does that. And yet, if we always have a rebellious attitude of going against that, bucking the system, and I'm not talking about not exercising your right to vote. Why? Because you are allowed to vote. You're free to vote. I'm not saying that you never stand up in a public forum and express your opinion. But I'm saying when you go against the rules, are y'all with me on that? When you go against the rules, when you circumvent it, when you go in the back door and you try it a different way, guess what? That's sinful. Circumventing it, going in the back door, trying another way, that's wrong. Because this is not how the Lord wants you to live. Well, submission sounds like that's a weak man's game. Can I tell you something real quick? Some of the strongest people I've ever met are United States military men and women. Some of the strongest people I've ever met. Strong. And you want to know something? I think Alan's at work today. I would never want to get in a fight with Alan Miller. He'd clean my plate. Did you know that? I don't know where Michelle is, but maybe she could tell him that, all right? He'd clean my plate. And I'm not going to. He's my buddy, all right? Let me tell you something. Airmen, navymen, Marines, soldiers, you're some of the strongest people I know. But you have made a career off submitting. Am I right? What happens when you tell your sergeant no? Ain't good, is it? You are strong because you have learned to do what? Submit. When we learn submission, we become stronger. Are y'all with me? Not really, but it's okay. Not a fun sermon today. But we learn how to reflect God. That God is a lawgiver and our hearts are to be obedient to the Lord. Likewise, when there's authority in the church or authority in the government, we submit to that because we understand our place. Second, I want you to see this, that submission is protection by God. It's protection by God. Peter goes on to say this, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the what? The emperor. Did you know in Peter's day, you know who the emperor was? A bloodthirsty man by the name of Nero. He would take Christians, string them up, douse them with oil, light them on fire, and play his violin by the light of the burning bodies. Peter says, what to the emperor? Honor him. Is anybody's brain just bugging out right now? Have you ever thought about this kind of stuff? These people were nutso. And Peter is saying, follow the laws that they lay down. Follow them. Follow them. Did you know Peter's very own life would come from the hands of a Roman emperor? He would be crucified upside down. He didn't break law, the law of the land. But he did not break God's law either. He stood up for what he believed in. So we see this, is that when we properly follow the laws, Peter says that we silence the ignorant talk. Because they were saying that Christians were thieves. They were saying that Christians didn't want to pay taxes. And Peter said, just put an end to all that. Just do what you're supposed to do. Obey the law. And you're going to put an end to all this kind of talk. Give authority, give proper respect, live good lives, honor the king. As long as you don't worship the king. This kind of living that God expects. Now, think about this. Submission is God's built-in umbrella for us when it rains. Now, what do you mean by that, Kenny? Well, think about it. You go to work and you say, well, you might be my boss, but you know what? I ain't going to do what you say today. You know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your job. And you're going to go home hungry. A rebellious spirit that's not doing what they're told will lose their job. What about if you rebel against your parents? Teenagers, listen to me. Listen, I know they don't know anything, right? That's completely wrong. They have been there, done that. They could write a book on it. Amen, parents? And when they tell you, listen, don't do that, and you rebel against them and you go outside of that protective umbrella, you're walking in an area that will hurt them, that will hurt you. Because they know better. They don't know better. No, they just gave birth to you. That's all, They brought you into this world, right? They can take you out, amen, Well, I don't want to obey the safety laws. They're dumb until your head gets chopped off at work, right? Until something falls on that head that's supposed to be wearing a hard hat, right? And it kills you. I want you to remember really quick that these submission is not to take the fun out of life. It's to protect you. It's to protect you. Well, I don't know why it's such a big deal. I can't text when I'm driving down the road until you hit somebody and you kill a family. Serious stuff. Now, there's two extremes about submission that I want to tackle just really, really quick. Okay? First is this. If you use the word submission to stay in an abusive relationship, you've missed it. I don't think God ever wants somebody to get creamed by somebody. Y'all with me on that today? There are some people that need to get out of an abusive, dangerous situation. But the Bible tells me to submit. The Bible says live as free people. Okay? I don't think that's ever an excuse for you to sit there and get decked by some dude. All right, ladies? But second, I want you to see this. This is the other extreme. Don't use the word abuse to get out of submission. All right? Don't use the word submission to stay in abuse. And don't use the word abuse to get out of submission. Are y'all following me on that today? We're supposed to obey the laws. We're supposed to obey the structure and respect that. Let's keep going. Third, I want you to see this. Submission is intimacy with God. Peter goes on to say, household slaves, submit with fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel, for it brings favor if mindful of God's will. If someone endures grief from suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you would follow in his steps. In Peter's day, slavery was common. Common. Peter wasn't there to correct the system of slavery. It's very foreign to us in our day, but it was a common part of life. So he was addressing to the slaves how they were to live in their slavery. And basically Peter says, guys, he says, because you're Christians, you are called to suffer. Don't go out here and get punished because you did something wrong. If you're going to get punished, at least be punished for standing up for the right thing. Amen? be punished for standing up against the right thing. That's where the honor is. That's where the glory to Jesus is. Christians are to be no different. We are to respect people. We're not to be punished for doing evil. But if we are punished for doing good, God will bless us. Now, we're not under slavery in the United States, but many of us feel like slaves in our jobs, don't we? You're like, yeah, I'm going to say amen to that. But I do. Listen really quick. You may say stuff like this. Well, laws that we think, or we may say, you know what? This should be 70 miles instead of 55 miles per hour, right? There's sometimes we think that there are laws that are unfair and they don't need to be obeyed. Sometimes we think that paying taxes is unfair, so we don't pay taxes. And we say this, why does the library really need a library tax? Right, Leslie McCarty? Right, you know, just kidding. Leslie just got elected the interim director of the library. Isn't that awesome? You know, have that in my notes to make a note of that. Yeah, ask Leslie how important it is for a library tax. Amen, you know. You like to eat. You think about this stuff. Or, you know, we think, well, even though I work for this boss and he pays me, I don't have to do what he tells me to. Even though he's paying me and he hired me, I don't have to do what he tells me to. So these are all examples of rebellion. But now listen, remember how he said that we're called to this and that we're living out the Christian example when we submit? You know what happens? You know what submission really does? You know how it brings you closer to God? Are you ready? It creates a spirit in you that looks like Jesus. Because Jesus did what? He came to serve, didn't he not? Remember, here's the King of the universe on his feet with just a towel around his waist, washing the disciples' feet. He was a servant, touching feet of his disciples. One of them would betray him. This is the spirit we need of Jesus humbly doing whatever it would take. Not when a law is produced that we get mad at it and we yell, or a decision in the church is made and we get loud and we say, well, I'm just going to leave, or I want to do this, blah, 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 and we get angry. No, the servant spirit of being a team player and cooperating and showing the love of Jesus. Why is it that a sermon like this, it's hard for me to preach and for you to hear? I believe that it goes against everything that's ingrained in us. Amen. We are hardwired to be rebellious. Hardwired to be complainers. Hardwired to be doubters. Hardwired to be people that critique and criticize. That's who we are. But yet Jesus Christ calls us to something so different, amen? So different. You know, C.S. Lewis tells a story about a man walking his dog. And he says, as the man's walking the dog down the road, that the dog was sniffing around a light post, and he was sniffing and he kind of walked around, and it caused his collar, you know, to be tangled in the light post, and he would go forward and it would choke the dog. And the whole time, the master of the dog is saying, heel, 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 stop what you're doing, stop, listen. But that dog would not submit. And the more that dog kept going forward and forward and forward, it choked the dog. You carry that out to its fullest conclusion. If it never submitted, what would happen? The dog would die. The dog would die, choke itself, hang itself to death. Now, that master was not telling that dog to submit to take away the dog's fun. See, the dog wanted to go forward, right? But where did the master want to go to? Forward. But there was something that tangled the dog up, right? And because he was rebelling and not submitting, it was halting the progress and killing somebody. Today, if we're not careful, and we live a rebellious attitude and a rebellious spirit of always going against the grain, can I be honest with you what will happen? You will choke yourself. You will find yourself without any friends, without any opportunities, not serving, not making a difference, locked up in jail with the key thrown away, rotting. The ground will open you up. It will swallow you. And everyone will forget about you. That's tough, amen? That's tough. But Jesus Christ did something different, did he not? He took on the form of a slave, humbled himself even unto death. He went to break our old rebellious spirits, did he not? He took our rebellion on that cross and he suffered and died, and then 3 days later he rose again. And today the Lord is pulling out that rebellious stuff. Oh, but King, I'm so hardwired to rebel, but Jesus can change you. By the way, Peter, who told them to submit, wasn't he the same Peter as a young man that pulled out a sword and said, you're never taking Jesus, and he cuts the ear off of a guy? And now what? He's saying submit to the emperor. What happened? Jesus happened. Jesus happened. Today I invite you to ask the Lord to take your old rebellious heart and to crush it. You walked out of here angry and mad. You walked in here angry and mad, but Jesus, you're walking out as a servant of the Lord and somebody who's a team player for Jesus. Father, we love you. And God, what a difficult sermon to preach. But Jesus, what a difficult series to preach, Lord. Father, that we are in need of attitude adjustments for the journey. And God, in this moment now, I want to humbly ask you, Father, to take my rebellious spirit and to help me to be submissive. Jesus, that you, Lord, would move in me, Father God, to be a servant leader, to lead and to serve. Father, I pray in this church that this church would be a church full of team players, full of servants that are cooperative. And Father, I pray that we would love each other as a family. And God, that we would recognize not just authority in the church, Lord, but our government. We pray for our leaders this morning, God. I want to pray for our president. I want to pray, Lord, for his cabinet, that you would help them, Jesus, to make wise decisions. And God, and I pray that they, Lord, would love you and that they would follow you with all of their hearts. God, I pray for our city, that our city would have protection around it from crime, from drugs, and God, from hate. And I pray that our city, Lord, our city government would love Jesus, would love Christ, would be favorable to churches, Lord. And Lord, and we pray for our people to be a light in this community, not troublemakers, not doing something illegal, but to be a light for Jesus. So, Father, give us today the attitude of submission, because that's when we are really living like Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, I pray they would open their heart to you and would be saved. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Our deacons are here to pray for you. If you'd like to pray, you can come to the altar and pray as we sing.